Ecclesiastes chapter 12, as we hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Here Solomon says, as he's finishing out the closing of this preaching that he's doing here. Again, remember, he's calling himself the preacher. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Even this morning, I was reviewing through some things that I had on a file, and I was reminded of a professional football player. I don't remember his name now, but he was a Kansas City Chiefs player. And he had made it up through the ranks of high school and college football and finally made it to the pros. And money-wise, he had everything he wanted. He had a beautiful wife and a small child. Well, evidently, somewhere along the way, this football player and his wife had gotten into conflict, and he ends up shooting his wife 9 times. And he goes to meet up with his coach and some of the staff at the Kansas City Chiefs. Ends up committing suicide in their presence. As I was reading back through that story again, I'm thinking, wow. According to the world, this man had everything he wanted that he could have ever wanted. And you think about what Solomon has said throughout this book. He says, I had everything I could ever want. I had money, I had everything that a man could want. He ends up saying, summarizing it in verse 8, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. He had all these things that money could buy. He had all these things he could ever desire. But they could not satisfy, he found out. So again, he says here, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, I believe so many times we complicate Christianity. Oh, all of these things you have to... No, it boils down to two things. Fear God and obey him. It all goes down to two things ultimately, to fear God and obey him. Notice that first of all, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It says, first and foremost, fear God. I believe even in Christianity today, we have lost our fear of God, even as I've said. We have lost our theophobia. Notice with me Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we looked at Exodus 19 briefly in Sunday school hour. Notice with me Exodus chapter 20 here in relation to the fear of God. Of course, this is in relation to the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 and following. Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 and following. Right after God gives the Ten Commandments, notice God is, now he says, I'm trying to prove and test you. Exodus 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet. Again, we saw that in Exodus 19. And the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. I want you to consider that. He's telling them, in one hand, to not fear. But then he says in the end of verse 20, he says, that his fear may be before you, before your faces, that ye sin not. Here's why I believe we see so much wickedness in our world today. We have lost our fear of God. Consider also Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 verse 31 is the verse we saw again in the Sunday school hour. But again, as we emphasize the aspect of the fear of God, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31, here we see it as a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Also, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7. Now, when we think about Hebrews chapter 11, we think of what? The hall of faith. All right, so this is what we often refer to as the great hall of faith. But I want you to notice a very interesting statement as far as Noah is concerned in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with faith. Is that what the Bible says? Notice he moved with fear. There was a fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now let me ask you, if Noah had not had a fear of God, would he have built the ark? If he had not had a fear of God's judgment, would he have built the ark? He would have died, his family would have died just as much as everyone else. But again, we see that Noah was a man of faith, but he was moved with fear. Also, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. That's Old Testament. We live in an age of grace. Not according to this. This is a New Testament principle. Our God is a consuming fire, so that we can serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Also notice with me Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Remember we saw in Exodus that a fear of God keeps us from sin. Notice Solomon also mentions this in his book of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. In our modern day, we're too curious of evil. Notice here, if I have a fear of the Lord, I will hate evil. And then he gives a list of examples. First of all, pride. Do we hate the pride in us? There's more pride in us than we want to admit. You know, all of us, you know, we have so much pride. So focus on ourselves. But arrogancy and the evil way and the froward, the perverse mouth, do I hate. Again, the fear of the Lord will cause us to hate evil. Again, how much fear do we have of God? Do we have a theophobia? Again, even as we've seen here recently in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead in church. And it says, a fear, great fear, came on all of them that heard these things. Not only in the church, but also in the community. Do we have a fear of God? What if God acted the same way today? Notice also back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, not only are we to fear God, but we are to keep His commandments. We are to obey His word. For this is the whole duty of man. We are to obey God. Consider also another passage, 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want you to consider here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Of course, King Saul had some commands from God as to what he was to do. Notice here, as he has disobeyed God now, it says in verses 22 and 23, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now, what King Saul was saying here is that, you know, we disobeyed God because we kept back the best for God. Because we were going to offer sacrifices to God. But Samuel says, the whole key is you still disobeyed God. God gave you a command and you disobeyed. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You know, today we could say, you know, somebody just gave a sacrificial gift to the church or some charitable organization. Look at the sacrifice that I've made while they're living in disobedience. In fact, Jesus confronted the Jewish leaders in his day of that. Oh, they tithe all these things, mint and cumin and all those things. Jesus says, yeah, you should have done those things, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. It says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Notice, as he's stubbornly refusing to obey God, he says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's as if you're in some occult somewhere, or in witchcraft. But again, we see the rebellion of disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. That's also Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. This passage just came to my mind as we were looking at that as far as obedience. Joshua chapter 1. And of course, Joshua here is now at the beginning of his ministry. Moses now is dead. And God is telling Joshua to be courageous. It says here in verses 6 and following, be strong and be of a good courage. For unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Notice, again, he's emphasizing, be strong and courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Do you realize how much courage it takes to obey God? Especially in a day of wickedness? You know, in the workplace, in the community, various things. Notice again, he's telling him to be strong and very courageous to obey, that thou mayest observe, all right, to see what God says, and to do, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, we often look at prosperity as, oh, yeah, financially they're doing great. They have a nice house, they drive a nice car, all those things. But that may not be true prosperity.
Right.
Oh, you may be prospering money-wise. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. How much do you meditate on God's word? Notice, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but again, we are to meditate in it day and night. Here's the statement again, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. We cannot pick and choose what God has told us to do. Well, I like that command, I don't like that one. I like that command, I don't like that one. Notice all that God has commanded us. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So again, Solomon says we are to fear God and obey him. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he gives us two reasons primarily for this. It says in verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The first reason we see here is that God will bring every work into judgment. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, as I've already mentioned here, even in verse 1, it says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Our world does not want to acknowledge a creator because they don't want to acknowledge that there's a judge someday that they're going to stand before. That's why we have the evolution and all that we have in our schools today. I want you to consider with me Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Again, as we see here, this day of judgment that God has established. Acts chapter 17. Even as the Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens, he was preaching the truth. It says in verse 16, let's get the context here of what I want to look at here. A couple of verses. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. By the way, are we stirred by the idolatry of our day? Does a Buddha statue bother you? Does a Mary statue bother you? It's throughout our culture. We have more idolatry than we want to admit. Doesn't it bother you that so many people will miss church for a car race? For football, basketball, whatever the case. It's a god in our culture. Is our heart, our spirit stirred within us when we see that our culture is wholly given over to idolatry? All right, what about all the people that are given over to making money? Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, religious persons, in the market daily with them that met with him. A certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Right? A lot of people think that I'm just a babbler as well. Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. We want to hear more about this teaching that you're spreading throughout this city here. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, by the way, if I remember right, this is the same place that Socrates was killed and tried. He stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. They had a superstitious religion. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And notice what he starts with right here, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Here's why I believe in our day we have to have more than a 1, 2, 3, you know, with a bunch of Romans Road verses. See, we have whole generations now that have been taught that there is no God. That we just evolved from lower life forms. Again, notice he starts with creation. There's times when we're going to have to go back to the Old Testament and teach some things to people who need to be saved. But again, he starts off with creation. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Notice he's the source of all of all things. He's the source of life. And have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth and to determine the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Again, he's a sovereign God. Now notice it says in verse 30 and 31. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to, here's this word that a lot of independent Baptists don't like anymore, repent. Repentance is still in the Bible. Notice he commands all men everywhere to repent. Notice verse 31 then. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath foreordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So again, we see here that God will bring every work into judgment. He has appointed a day of judgment. But Solomon went on to say that God will judge every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Notice it'll be Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want you to consider here, first of all, our secret deeds. It says here in Matthew 6, verses 1 and following, all right, so why do you do things that you do? What is your motive? I believe that's what Jesus is addressing here. It says in Matthew 6, verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men. All right, so your good deeds, not to be done before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee. All right, so in this culture, all the Pharisees would announce when they're going to do their alms so that everyone could see. Again, it's sounding a trumpet even, he says. As the hypocrites drew in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. This is what they were wanting. This was their motive. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I want you to think about this. All right, so if you're giving money towards something, you better make sure you don't have too much in your pocket, because here's what Jesus is saying. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. How many of you count your money with just one hand? If you pull money out of your wallet or out of your pocket or whatever, what do? You're using both hands. Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. If that's the case, you better make sure you don't bring more to church than you really want to give, because your left hand's going to know what your right hand is doing. But what is your motive? Why do you give? Why do you do good things? Jesus says if you're doing it secretly to be seen of your heavenly Father, then you have a reward from him. But if you're doing it just to get the praise and the glory of men, you already have your reward. I've said this before. Preachers who do all these things, you know, to be able to report to the brethren all the great things that are happening in their church so that they can boast and brag at the pastor's meetings, they already have their reward. That goes on more than you realize. Notice then also he says about prayer in verses 5 and following. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The whole purpose of their praying in public was so that they could be seen of men. But again he says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Do you have a place that you go to? Do you have a place that you go to by yourself? And notice, God may be the only one who knows that you go to that place. In fact, it should be that way. Of course, husband or wife may know. Oh yeah, they're praying. We're talking about being seen of men. What is our motive? But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let this food before us be blessed. Amen. These vain repetitions. This last week when I was making a delivery to a house, I needed a signature. And this lady came to the door, and she had in her hands a bunch of beads. Now, I could not figure out if she was Roman Catholic or some other religion. Hail Mary. All it was vain repetition. God does not hear that. Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. They're not believers. Oh, they may pretend to be a Christian, but they're heathen. That's what Jesus called them. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So again, all these things on motives as far as why we do things. Notice verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance. Oh, what's wrong with you? Oh, I'm fasting today. They're wanting the praise of men. Notice they're of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Again, what is our motive? Why are we doing these things? God will judge every secret thing. Romans 2:16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Psalm 19 verse 12 talks about secret faults. I heard one preacher call it secret faults and secret vaults. What secrets do we have? What secrets do we have? You understand that God knows all of our secrets? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. This verse just came back to my mind again here. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We often look over our shoulder to see if a person is watching, not remembering that the Lord sees our secret things. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows my thoughts. God knows my intents or my motives of my heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In fact, Jeremiah talks about that as well. God knows all of our secrets. So what will God bring into judgment on this day? First of all, our words. Notice me, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. What words will the Lord bring into judgment someday? Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and following, as we see here what the Lord teaches about our words and how they will be judged. Again, we've already seen our motives and our thoughts will be judged, but notice also our words. Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and following. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Think about that statement. Out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Also, when we speak gossip, we have a gossiping heart. When somebody speaks blasphemous things, they have a blasphemous heart. It's out of the abundance of the heart. It's overflowing out of the heart that our mouth speaks. In verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, every casual word, that's why Proverbs says many words bring sin, cause us to sin. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So we think about the words that the Lord is keeping track of, idle words. But also our works, our works. Notice me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Since Solomon is emphasizing the day of judgment, I want for us to be reminded of the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 and following. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 and following. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only foundation of Christianity. It's not Peter. It's not any religious leader. It's Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Right? So notice the contrast here. So you have gold, silver, and precious stones that will survive the fire. But you also have wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up. And he says, every man's work shall be made manifest for the day. I believe in this case it's the judgment seat of Christ. The day of judgment for believers. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So what is that fire? I may have mentioned this already here, but Revelation chapter 1 gives us a description of the Lord Jesus Christ as John saw him in the Isle of Patmos. And remember, this is the Apostle John who had a relationship, a special relationship with the Lord, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But it says when Jesus in his glorified state was there on the island of Patmos meeting with John, John doesn't go up to him and says, "Oh, Jesus, it's good to see you again." John was on his face as a dead man before the glorified Lord. Notice again, we see here that this description of the Lord Jesus Christ, these paintings of Jesus with long, you know, as a long-haired hippie, that's not Jesus. I don't know who that is, but that's not Jesus. The Bible description of Jesus is found in Revelation chapter 1. It'd be good for us to pay attention to that description. But it says his eyes were as flames of fire. Now, the closest thing I can come to that is a father knowing what his son has done, and his look almost pierces right through his son. I remember when I heard my long name, Daniel William Butterbrook, and my dad knew what I had done wrong. All he had to do was look at me, and I knew I was in trouble. You think about it, even more so, the Holy Son of God, with his eyes as flames of fire. And I believe that's probably what the fire is going to be. He is going to look and evaluate our lives to determine what we have done with our lives, as to what sort of work we have. Now, too many times we're like the Catholics. If I stack up more good than bad, then it'll go okay. You notice what it says. It doesn't say how much. It says what sort. Somebody with a learning disability can have more rewards than a preacher. Think about that. You know, because a preacher could do it, be doing it out of selfish motives. Think about that. Every man's work is going to be tried as to what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And the Bible lists five different crowns that we can receive. Well, I'm not in it for a reward. You better be for the glory of the Lord, because we're going to take all those crowns and cast them at the Lord Jesus' feet someday, according to Revelation. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Notice Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Again, we see another reference here to the judgment seat of Christ for us as believers. Romans 14, verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? So we're talking about self-righteous judgment of a fellow brother in Christ. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I am going to individually stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not be able to say, well, what about brother so-and-so? Jesus, no, I'm judging you at the moment. Also notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Leading up to the context, while you're turning there, let me read verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul's desire was to be present with the Lord. So let me just emphasize that it does not have to be a fearful thing to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It says, wherefore we labor, we work hard, we put forth great effort, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the phobia of the Lord, the phobos, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Consider again the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says very clearly that someday I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of how I've lived my life. Now, as far as my sin, Jesus Christ has already taken that judgment for me. There is therefore now no condemnation. I will not be experiencing condemnation, but my works will be tried. Now, let me ask you, as the Lord Jesus Christ evaluates your works, evaluates your life, will be burned up, will receive a reward. I've often imagined this. If I have wood, hay, and stubble, I'm going to have ashes to show for my life. Can you imagine living decades here on this earth and having all burned up in a moment? I believe that's why it's good to consider the various crowns that we can receive. Are we seeking a reward? Again, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge every secret thing. Consider also Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I believe it's good for us to be reminded every once in a while what unbelievers around us are going to experience in regard to this. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and following. Of course, this is right after the 1,000 years. It says in verse 7, when the 1,000 years are ended or expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth. Now here's this perfect earth. Perfect earth. Perfect kingdom. And notice they all rebel against their king. The four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Notice they're not consumed, they're not annihilated, like false religions say. And shall be tormented day and night forever. Notice here this great white throne judgment for unbelievers. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, no place to hide. I believe that's possibly what that's saying. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So what books are opened at the great white throne judgment? We've already seen the book of words. In this case, the book of works. And I believe one of the other standards of judgment is this book right here. This book proves that all of us are sinners. And of course, if they have no Savior for their sin, they're going to be standing there without anyone as an advocate for them. Notice again, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Well, I thought nobody was saved by works. They're judged according to their works to prove their guilt. That's what I believe this is all about here. To prove their guilt. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was, notice, cast into the lake of fire. Can you imagine standing there? The Bible says that we as believers will judge the world. We'll judge angels. Now, I don't totally know what all that's involved, what's involved in that. Very possibly we'll stand as witnesses. First, I think of this. If you're a family member or a friend that we never told about the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll first of all see them be pronounced guilty before God. We'll be witnesses. It says we will judge the world. And then we will see them, here's the word, cast in the lake of fire. Can you imagine that day? As we watch people screaming, cast into a lake of fire. You know, we have a lot of religious leaders today who say, well, hell's not a real place. There was a Salvation Army heretic that said hell is being in heaven and wondering why everyone's having a good time. That's not hell. Hell is a literal place, a fire and brimstone. And I've been told by people from time to time, oh, stop that preaching the hell and fire brimstone stuff. That's a real place. Again, we see that they were cast in a lake of fire. Is it any wonder in the beginning of chapter 21 of Revelation, it says that God has to dry every tear? I believe we'll experience tears on that day. So let me ask you today, as Solomon comes to the conclusion of his experiment with life, he says, here's all the things I've tried. Vanity. All is vanity. That's the summary of my life. Well, Solomon could have had it totally different. But of course, he went after all these false gods of his wives. He says, all these things I tried, and none of us satisfied. So here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. How are you doing with that? For this is the whole duty of man. That's our duty. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, the things we thought we got away with, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I just thought of another passage here, 1 John. 1 John. As I mentioned in passing a moment ago, I do not believe that the judgment seat of Christ for believers has to be a fearful thing. Notice 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, here's how we can be confident and not be ashamed. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. All right, if you're doing what is right, according to God, God's standards, then notice righteous. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, not later. I'm already a son of God. Not after I die. That's too late to figure that out. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Notice verse 3 then. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, what? The judgment. Judgment day is coming. And Solomon says, remember that. In fact, even in the context of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Don't give God the leftovers of your life, we saw last week. What are we waiting for? Don't give God the leftovers. Why? Because he says, here's the whole duty of man. Fear God and obey him. Take God seriously. Obey him completely. That's the summary of the Christian life. Why? Because judgment day is coming.